John 9, 1 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know from where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains."
Am I on now? There we go. All right. So before we begin, let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, I led a mission trip out in Washington on the Yakima Indian Reservation. And our mission trips would go from, we'd have youth groups come from Sunday afternoon to Friday afternoon. And Mount Rainier, Washington, was about an hour or so away. So we drove out to Mount Rainier. And this is me hiking Mount Rainier in July, going underneath a snow tunnel. So that's me a few years and a few pounds ago. And so we hiked out there, set up camp, and it got dark. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and as normal, you know, nature called. And so I went walking towards the outhouse that had the little light on it, and I left my flashlight back in the tent because I was like, oh, I'm good. There's a light there at the outhouse. So I walk there, you know, do my thing, walk back, and realize it's utter darkness, completely dark, and I can't find the tent anywhere. So I've got, like, my little light on my watch, and I'm, like, you know, fumbling around in the dark with the light on the watch, and I just sit there in, like, 20 minutes and just try to figure out how to get back. And so finally I hear just this faint sound. I've been rooming with Chris, who's the guy in the back of the picture there, for the last couple months, and so I heard a familiar sound, and it was Chris's snoring. And so I just followed Chris's snoring back to the tent and eventually found my way back and got back to the tent and was safely. But for a few minutes there, I was totally dazed and had no idea where I was at. This disorientation is just a tiny glimpse of what it might have been like to live in complete darkness. One moment, everything was clear and familiar. The next, I was lost and unsure. In John chapter 9, we meet a man who's only known darkness. He's been blind from birth. He's never seen light or beauty or faces of loved ones. But this physical blindness is a profound metaphor for all of humans' condition, that we're all born, all spiritually blind at some point. And so that's the main idea today, is that Jesus is the light of the world, and only he can give sight to the blind. Let me pray before I dive into that, though. Lord, you are so good. You give sight to the blind and sight to us. Lord God, we thank you for the ways in which you move and work amongst us. Lord God, I pray that the things of you remain today and the things of me are quickly forgotten. In your son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. So John chapter 9 isn't the beginning of where you see this light of the world. Past couple weeks, Pastor Nate's preached on through John, and in John chapter 8, John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light. And the people of that day didn't believe that. They had no idea that was true. In fact, they were so upset that at the end of John 8, John 8, 58 and 59, they start throwing stones at Jesus. Jesus escapes. Their spiritual blindness is a tragedy. They literally have the light of the world standing right there before them, offering them salvation. Yet, they remain trapped in utter darkness, unable to believe the rejection and spiritual blindness. Here, though, we have a man born blind as we start John chapter 9, 1 through 12. It talks about this man who's born blind. He's been blind his entire life. The narrative starts off with this man born blind, and we know he's been born blind his entire life. And his disciples ask a rather strange question in verse 2. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Their question reflects this common belief that suffering always is a result of personal sin, this mindset that assumes we can control our blessings and hardship just by following the rules. However, Jesus responds in such a way that is just blows their mind, just kind of takes the common thought and flips it on his head. In verse 3, Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. And so this statement is profound. Jesus shifts the focus from assigning blame to this man's blindness, not as punishment, but an opportunity for God's glory to shine right here. How often do we view this? How often do, when bad things happen, do we start asking, why me? Why is this my problem? I'm a good person. I remember a number of years ago, I was meeting with a Christian who was going through a hard time, and they're like, we tithe the church, we don't understand why this bad thing's happening to us. And this is a common theme throughout that we believe even today. This is a common theme throughout the Bible. The whole book of Job, in fact, is written in response to this. Job's friends spend the entire book telling Job that he must have sinned and something bad because all this bad stuff's happening to him. And God, at the end of the book of Job, says, no, like, I'm doing this to show my glory. Now, granted, bad things and pain and suffering, God created this world to be perfect. But sin has entered the world. The world became bad, and suffering happened because of it. But our individual sin isn't a result of suffering. It's not a, hey, you've done this, and so God's going to do this to you. I think we miss a critical point here. But here Jesus performs this miracle. Jesus performs this unusual act. He goes and spits on the ground. He goes, and makes mud. And as he makes mud, he puts it on the man's eyes. And he tells the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man obeys. And immediately, you just begin to imagine what this man, what's going on in this man's life. As he obeys, he starts for the very first time to see colors, to see shapes. His face suddenly comes into focus. This miracle is not just a gift for this man, but it's the beginning of a transformation of this man's life. Let's not miss the critical point here, though. It's not the mud. It's not the pool. It's not even this man's obedience that gives him sight. But it's truly the power of Jesus. It's truly Jesus that transformed this man's life. This pattern of faith is seen throughout the entire Gospels, throughout Scripture. God calls us to trust in him, to take a step in faith, even when we don't fully understand his ways. And then there's causes a stir in Jerusalem here. And this stir, people bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees launch an investigation. And instead of celebrating this incredible act, what do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees fixate on a technicality. This technicality that this day is the Sabbath day. It's Saturday of those days. And Jesus performs a miracle. And not only does he perform a miracle, like technically, if Jesus would have just said, hey, blindness be gone, they wouldn't have had a leg to stand on. But what Jesus does, the fact that he spits in the mud and he makes a mortar and puts it on the man's eyes, that was illegal because mixing water and dirt together was considered making something. And that's how they made bricks in those days. They mixed water, dirt, and straw together and made bricks. And so that was considered work, which was a violation of the Sabbath law. This highlights the Pharisees' spiritual blindness. They focus on the letter of the law, and they miss the spirit behind it. And they interrogate the former blind man, trying to discredit him. The Pharisees refuse to believe that God did this, that Jesus did this. Their hearts are hardened, and they're spiritually blind. And this text points out the multiple ways that they're spiritually blind. So we're going to look at how is the Pharisee spiritually blind here. The first way they're spiritually blind is they observe with legalism over compassion. If you look at verses 14 through 16, it says this. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes. So the Pharisees again asked, how had you received sight? And they said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and he washed it, and now I see. The Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who has sinner do such signs? And there was division amongst them. And so the Pharisees focus on the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which was considered a violation of the law. Instead of rejoicing of this miraculous healing, they are more concerned about hearing the Sabbath laws. This legalism proves that they are blind. The second way that it proves that they're spiritually blind is the fact that they just deny this miracle. In verses 18 through 23, we see that the Jews didn't believe that he had been born blind and he had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight and asked them, is this your son who was born blind? How is it that he now sees? The parents answered, we know this is our son who has been born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. They ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who should confess Jesus as Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The parents denied this miracle. The Pharisees didn't, the parents didn't, said, hey, like this man, we don't know who did this. You see, the Pharisees start and deny the authenticity of this miracle. They're like, this man, he's just lying. It's just a prop. This is just like a magician putting forth a trick. They lack evidence, but they don't lack evidence. The evidence is right there in front of them. Many people here in Madison, you ask them why they aren't believers, they'll say there's no evidence of it. But if you look at Scripture, there is evidence. Read a book like The Case for Christ, and you'll see that there's plenty of evidence for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus performed these miracles, that Jesus met the 140 civic prophecies. There's plenty of evidence for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's the case here. The evidence is right before them, but that yet they deny it. They have a biased judgment for Jesus. That's prejudicial judgment for Jesus. That's the fourth one. You look at John 9, 16 and 24. John 9, 16 says, but some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do these signs? And there was division amongst them. And then in verse 24, they go on to say, for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner. Despite the miraculous signs here, they dismiss Jesus as a sinner because he doesn't conform to their expectations. He heals here on the Sabbath, and so they say, like, he's not a godly person. Automatically, they just throw it out. And this proves that these guys were spiritually blind. Not only that, but these guys are spiritually blind because they intimidate and reject the truth. In verse 22, as well as 28 through 34, we see this here. We see that they reject the truth. Let's look at what it says there. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who should confess Jesus as Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogues. And in verse 22, you see this, that they're put out of the synagogues. This is a big deal. You see, in that culture, to be Jewish and to be the synagogues, that was your entire cultural identity. That was all of your friends. That meant that all of your friends, you couldn't associate with anyone. But it's way different than here if you're like put under church discipline. You'll just go to another church. You see, this is the only synagogue in the town. And you'd be put out of every single synagogue. They go on to bully in verses 28 through 34. They say, and they reveal to him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone worships God and does his will, then God will listen to him. Never since the world began has it been said that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man is not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and yet you teach us," and they cast him out. They cast him out. They declared themselves as disciples of Moses. That is incredible arrogance, to declare yourself as disciples of Moses and say, if you were born blind, you're guilty of sin. We know that they're not disciples of Moses. We know this because Jesus says three chapters earlier in John 5:46, he says, "If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for Moses wrote about me." They have pride and arrogance. In verses 34, they say this. They answered him and said, "You were born in utter sin. You are going to teach us?" And they cast him out. They say here that you're born in sin. They immediately, again, say that, like, this guy's a sinner because of his blindness. And then they continue on to have pride and arrogance. In verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him hear these things and say, "Are we blind?" Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now I say to you, we see, your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. The Pharisees intimidated others, threatening to expel anyone who acknowledge of Jesus as the Messiah. They reject this man's testimony and excommunicate him, referring to any truth that challenges their authority and beliefs. And then, lastly, they failed to recognize that Jesus is the light of the world. If you are blind, you can't see light. And so these men are blind. In John 9:5, Jesus says this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And in verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment, I came into the world so that those who may not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus declares himself as the light of the world, but the Pharisees fail to see the spiritual significance of this. They lack faith, and they reject rejection of Jesus. Their identity reveals their deep blindness. The Pharisees are spiritually blind, ultimately rooted in pride, their rigid tradition. They fear losing control. They remain blind of the work of God and their identity in Jesus, despite overwhelming evidence. This is a sober reminder that pride can blind us of the work of God in our lives. True grace begins with humility, admitting that we are blind and in need of a Savior. The Pharisees, however, clung to their own self-reliance, believing that their rigid rule-keeping made them righteous. Jesus points out the irony in this condition. Those who claim they can see are those that are blind. We in our modern 21st century America, some of our biggest things we can boast about are our independence, our self-reliance, our personal achievement. These things are valued highly. While these qualities are admirable, they can lead us to forgetting that we need God's grace. We begin to believe that we earn everything on our own, even God's favor. This mindset binds us to the gospel truth that salvation is not achieved, but it is on our efforts, but it is solely based on God's grace and the freedom that comes with it. In contrast to these guys being that are spiritually blind, that are supposed to be the religious authorities, in contrast, we see the man born blind who is actually sees Jesus. This man born blind, we see that he goes through a religious transformation. He goes from being physically blind to being physically able to see. And then he goes through the spiritual journey. He goes through the spiritual journey. In verse 17, they ask this man who is born blind, who is Jesus? And in verse 17, they say to the blind man again, what do you say about him? He's opened your eyes. He says, he's a prophet. And then he speaks up about Jesus. So first off, this guy says, this man born blind says, Jesus is a prophet. So he's slowly moving. He's saying Jesus is a prophet. But Jesus is so much more than a prophet. And the Pharisees condemn him. And it'd be real easy for him to say, like, you know, I don't know anything about Jesus. Like, I just know that, you know, like, now I can see. But this is what this guy says in verse 25. He says, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. His testimony is both humble and profound. It declares the truth of what Jesus has done for him. I know that you are not blind, but have spiritual sight. Do you stand up for Jesus when it costs you something? That's one way to know that you have spiritual sight. If it is hard to stand up for Jesus, but yet you do it. If it costs you something to stand up for Jesus socially, if it costs you something economically, if it costs you, if it comes at a cost, and yet you still stand up for Jesus, that is one of the ways that you know you're not spiritually blind. Frustrated by the evidence and unable to attack, the Pharisees attack this man personally. They say, you're steeped in sin from birth, and they cast him out of the synagogue. This meant that this man faced social and religious rejection, yet gained something greater, a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And this is where this man's life is changed. After he's cast out, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and finds this man. He finds this man that is stuck alone. This moment illustrates the beauty of divine intervention. Jesus does not abandon those who are rejected by the world, yet he seeks them out, offering them comfort and deep peace. Jesus asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? When the man asks who he is, Jesus replies, you have now seen him. He is the one speaking to you. And what's the fact that this man ultimately does? He goes and worships Jesus. As a result of having spiritual sight, it means that you're going to worship God with every fiber of your being. This also says something about Jesus. And in the very next chapter, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the good shepherd. Right here, this is what Jesus is doing. He's shepherding this man. The good shepherd goes out and finds those that are lost and hurting. And that is what Jesus is doing right here. This moment is the climax of the story. This man who moves from not having physical sight to now having both physical sight and spiritual sight and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. His journey mirrors the process of salvation. First, we encounter Jesus' power. Then we grow in faith. We come to see him more clearly, and we respond to Jesus in worship. This man's story is a lot like what happens for all of us as believers. We go from hearing about Jesus to believing in Jesus, to seeing Jesus, to truly worshiping Jesus with every part of our life. That Romans 12:1 that says that every action is our spiritual act of worship, that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Jesus, and that is our spiritual act of worship. I've got a friend, I used to do Young Life and be a Young Life area director, and one of my friends, this guy named Tristan, he was a 16-year-old boy who had a lot of struggles in his life. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. Parents had no idea anything about Jesus. He'd never stepped foot in a church in his life, but decides to come to Young Life because of a girl, which is the way a lot of guys, I think, start to come to Young Life, is because of girls. But he ends up coming to Young Life, and then he comes to Young Life camp, and he accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he receives spiritual sight. And Tristan doesn't do anything to like try and change his life around. But about 6 months after he accepts Jesus, Tristan tells me, "Hey, Nate, I had the strangest conversation with my mom today." He comes to Bible study and he says, "Hey, I had the strangest conversation with my mom today." And this conversation went something like this. His mom said, "Hey, I never hear you cuss anymore. When I asked you to do something, you do it right away. You're loving and kind to your siblings." And Tristan's like, "You know what, Nate? Like, I didn't even try and do any of those things. I didn't try and not swear. I didn't try and listen to my parents better. I, you know, haven't tried to be a better sibling. But it just happened." That's how we know we have spiritual sight there, is we start to worship God with every aspect of our life. We start to point other people towards Jesus. We start to reveal more who God is. For this man born blind, it became a blessing. His physical blindness led to an encounter with Jesus, giving him physical sight and spiritual sight and insight. His testimony reminds us that our struggles and limitations can be an opportunity to give God glory. Jesus concludes with this profound statement: "For judgment I came into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Those who acknowledge their blindness and their need for a Savior receive sight. But those who claim to see, relying on their own wisdom, their own goodness, their own righteousness, saying, "I've earned my salvation," are blind. Jesus' words reveal the true nature of spiritual blindness. It's not about arrogance or pride. It's about the Pharisees' self-reliance and their unwillingness to humble themselves before God. Spiritual sight in admitting your need for Jesus is the first sight to spiritual sight, is admitting your need for Jesus, and then going out and worshiping God with every aspect of your life. This passage challenges us to examine our heart. Are we like the Pharisees, relying on our own efforts and our own pride? Or are we like the man who's healed, humbly acknowledging our need for Jesus and responding in worship? John Piper, at this question asked a few years ago, asked these three questions to his church in Bethlehem Baptist in St. Paul, Minnesota. And these are questions that I'm going to ask you today to figure out if you're spiritually blind or have spiritual sight. The first question is, do you worship Jesus? That means, do you worship Jesus with your life? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you have, you have spiritual sight. If not, you're spiritually blind. The second question is, do you find yourself worshiping Jesus deepen or weaken in the midst of danger? So what that means is, do you find yourself worshiping Jesus when it's in places when it's uncomfortable to worship Jesus? Maybe do you find yourself praying in the Epic cafeteria when it's not popular? Do you find yourself when people are talking about things that don't honor God? Do you find yourself laughing along, Or do you find yourself being like, hey guys, like, I don't agree with that? The third question here is, does worshiping Jesus falter or flourish when your family is unbelieving or fearful? So when you're around unbelievers, do you find your worship of Jesus faltering or flourishing? And then fourthly, do you confess him openly and defend him? And defend him with a single testimony. I was blind, but now I see. With that, I've got a couple of statements that John Piper gives to his congregation that I want to give to you to give you courage and peace as we go into this week. God has wisely, good, and Christ exalting purpose for everything that happens to your life in your life. That means any trial, or struggle, or thing that you're going through, God has a purpose for it. And he wants you to use it to honor him. Jesus is the only path to full and final joy experiencing that purpose. So we can't work our way out of hard times, but God is the only path to experience joy. Jesus is the only path to experience joy. And lastly, Jesus sought out the rejected blind man. He was a nobody, a beggar. He's seeking you out right now to take courage in worship of Jesus. My final thoughts come from Charles Spurgeon here. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his famous sermons, said this: "It is not our littleness that hinders us from Christ, but our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders us from Christ, but our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders us from Christ, but our supposed light that holds us back from his hand. We must recognize our deep need and desire for more of Christ. The only one who admits his spiritual blindness is the only one who will get sight. The only one who confesses their weakness is the only one who experiences strength." As we reflect on John chapter 9, let us examine our hearts. Are there areas where we're blind to God's work? Are there areas where we're clinging to our own pride, self-reliance, or sin? Jesus is still today opening the eyes of the blind, whether it's blindness of unbelief, blindness of pride, blindness of despair. He's bringing healing and restoration. Run to him, and he will open your eyes. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you're still seeking us out, that you're still coming after us, Lord God. I thank you that we don't have to do anything on our own, that it's not by our power, by our works, or by our wisdom that we get blindness, Lord God, or get sight for our blindness, but it's by admitting who we are, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of you, Lord God. I pray that we can go out today and this week and worship you wholeheartedly because you have given us spiritual sight. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.